Welcome to The Bard and Bible, a conversational devotional about scripture, life, and ministry from the perspective of a tabletop missionary still trying to figure out what those words actually mean when you string them together. There's a seat by the fire over there, and it looks like things are just about to get started. Tonight's tale, Do Not Grow Weary. Welcome to The Bard and Bible. I'm your resident dwarf bard, Mike Perna, and I have a confession to make. There won't be any pithy openings this evening. No quaint allusions to life in a fantasy tavern that are obtusely related to the larger topic at hand. In fact, I'm actually going back to scripting this one in its entirety. This is partly due to the nature of what I wanted to talk about, and I wanted to make sure that my words were accurate and well thought out. At least as much as I could, without allowing myself the ability to wander into something foolish. But it's also because I'm just tired. Not sleepy, though being so tired that I've been driven to bed much earlier than usual is part of why this tale finds itself being published so late in the week. It's the sort of tired that sinks into the bones. It's the sort of tired that comes from watching the church eat its own so thoroughly, so without remorse, and so against the nature of the scriptures when taken in their entirety. I've lost track of the number of times I've told this story in public forums. I'm actually pretty sure I've told this on Game Store Profits. If I have, please forgive me the repetition. It's just too perfect not to use here. In seminary, I found myself in a church history class. Fascinated by explorations of the past, I loved diving into the subject matter. And yet, it was one assertion the professor made extrapolating from our study that outshined even the most interesting anecdote. We were about to dive into the various heresies that birthed the need of various creeds of the church to be written. The professor, a tall, lanky individual with a powerful baritone, paused as he was about to begin his lecture for the day. He removed his glasses, holding them out in front of him. "These are my glasses. They are what I view the world through. Whether you wear glasses or not, you have lenses through which you will view the Bible and the course of events we will be studying here. For myself, I'm a middle-aged, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, American male. Thus, I read the scriptures as a middle-aged, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, American male. Try as I might, I can never fully divest myself of this. It is the lens through which I view the world. As we look at the men we are about to study here, you may find yourself asking how anyone could ever come to such obviously fallacious doctrines as these. Always remember that despite some differences in translation, these men were reading the exact same Bible that you and I do today. Do not think that just because you study the Bible and its contents, that you are incapable of being wrong in your interpretation of them." I may be paraphrasing a bit, as that lecture happened over a decade ago, but I'm pretty sure it's not by much. I attended seminary classes for 5 years. While all of that was beneficial to my life and my ministry, there are 3 lectures that struck to the core of me and changed the way I see things. This was one of them. I came from academic and ecclesiastical traditions that hold to the inspiration of the Bible and to its inerrancy. That the Bible was written through human authorship, but that God is the ultimate author. And that the book is without error. While my own understanding of inerrancy has shifted a bit, caring less about the minutiae of its details and more about the intention of the content recorded, I still hold that everything contained within the Bible is exactly as God would have it be presented there, and the divine authorship of the text has never been in question to me. Yet all that said, neither of those words can ever, nor should ever, be ascribed to my interpretation of that text. I'm a man full of sin. Any righteousness within me has been given to me by God's grace and the transformative nature of the Holy Spirit. Speak to Mike of 20 years ago, and then come back to me now. You will see some things remain constant, but much of it has changed. I have learned. I have experienced. I have sought God in some areas, and I have run from Him in others. I am still parsing the nature of the Bible whenever I read it, and I am still finding new aspects to faith and godly living even now. Lord willing, I will still be finding more with every year I have left on this earth. Yet, I'm just a nobody in the greater course of Christendom. I won't play at false humility and say that I've had no impact for the kingdom. I've been blessed to serve and see God do a lot of great things through that service in the lives of others. But no one is holding my doctrine under a microscope, save those whom I have chosen to hold me accountable to it. No one is writing articles in magazines of note when I make a judgment call that is less than orthodox. I have no books that will be pulled from shelves. But not all of us are that fortunate. This week is not the first instance of a prominent name in theological or ministry circles doing something in the public forum that has made the church rise in an uproar. But it was one that profoundly broke my heart. Maybe it was just the final one that broke me, but I cannot sit back and not try to speak my conviction over this. I have no intention of mentioning this man by name, though it has become painfully clear that anyone listening to this at the time I'm recording it will know exactly of whom I am speaking. I will not tag him when I post this, though I'm sure it would ensure a spike in our view count. I'm choosing to abstain, ultimately, because what I want to talk about is not about him, nor about the statement that he made. The church is full of people, desperately seeking to love God and know him more with each passing day, that have vastly different opinions on the topic that raised the torches and pitchforks. Ultimately, it's not myself, but God who decides the validity and earnestness of their faith journey. And so I will leave him to that. I will continue to explore the scriptures, the history of thought, and the history of the church, and the context of the world in which we now live. And I will do so consulting both those who share a similar perspective to my own, as well as those who are vastly different. Instead of judging the validity or error of this individual's words, I want to talk about the way we have chosen to react to what some consider the most recent affront to the faith. A statement was made in an interview, and what seemed like moments after that interview was posted to the site, there were 17 think pieces about what to do about the offending statement. And that's just the ones that came across my feed. By the time the day was over, I had lost track of the articles, counted 4 different podcasts, and I dared not even begin to go to places like Reddit or YouTube to see what the reactions were. Facebook threads became so heated that groups I'm a part of that never once raised the mythical banhammer on high had to bring it down on multiple people. That's not even counting those who chose to leave willingly, convinced that these groups somehow now have fallen into corruption. It wasn't the content of their argument that got them banned, but the vitriol that surrounded it and pulsed in its presentation. I may sound like I'm using hyperbole here, as I am wont to do, but I'm not. I saw it, and it was not limited to any one group. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I love James. He is by far one of the most practical and most challenging of the New Testament authors, in my opinion. And of all the scriptures that flew through the air, all the cries of, has he never read the Bible? I didn't see anyone citing this one. There were many who cited the concept of church discipline described in Matthew 18, but Matthew 18 is about dealing with local gatherings of the faithful and is ultimately about restoration of relationship. While I am thankful that some of the voices bore that out, many carried a harshness that only masqueraded as Christian love, and still others seemed like jilted children saying, well, I never liked him anyway. Let it be known that I believe we are called to holiness. I believe that the harder we press and cling to God, the more we will be like him. But unless you are holy and perfect as he is, this drive to be like him must be tempered by the understanding that we are not him. It must be understood that we are, all of us, on the same level of need in terms of grace. In our rush to put down, chide, and disassociate, we denied this passage in James that said we must be quick to hear and slow to speak. We denied that passage of Matthew that delineates church discipline not only by extending its reach to a global perspective, but in the fact that we jumped directly to public outcry before even a single day had passed for reflection and clarification. And in that, we began to show our worst selves. It was the following day that a retraction was printed, a clarification made. A definitive statement pointing to the context that formed his answer and his own admission that he was not as clear as he should have been. One day. It took one day for a clarification, and in that day we spit our bile and said that it was out of God's love and holiness that we did so. The book of James was left closed. Divine retribution was meted out over social media and blog posts. Rally cries for church discipline are now echoed by talk of clearly he changed his mind because his paycheck was taken away from him, despite a number of his close friends coming forth and saying that, for good or ill, his pursuit of understanding the Bible has always been his foundation. How's that for restoration? How's that for correction? If there's one thread that continues to weave through everything I pursue in my ministry, is a desperate need for grace and the humility to understand that I am no less in need of that now as I was before I became a Christian. I spent years developing my convictions and aspirations according to my reading of the scriptures, but I have been painfully made aware that my reading of them is flawed. I'm confident that what I cling to is what is right, but I am not so prideful as to say that my words are unilaterally God's. When I see God face to face, instead of through this mirror dimly, there is a 100% chance that there will be things I have held so important that will mean next to nothing, and things that I thought only secondary at best that are actually incredibly close to the heart of God. I know this because I know God, and I know me, and he does not bear the same sin that I do. He sees perfectly because he defines perfection. It will be in that moment that I will be profoundly grateful that it is not by my righteousness, but by that of Christ Jesus that I am accepted. Until then, I will continue to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I made it clear earlier that I won't be voicing here what side I'm on in regards to the content of the statement that brought us to this place, as if it just boils down to which of two checkboxes you want to click. I will continue to do this, especially since what I do have to say does not sit well in a world with just two boxes. Regardless, I am certain that there will be a bevy of comments everywhere I post this regarding people's thoughts on the matter. when I posted to my personal Facebook page about how heavily the reactions from the church weighed on me. I mentioned not just this man, but another. Another prominent figure in the modern American Christendom, and another man I refused to name specifically, as it was never about calling out the individuals. I spoke about how that man's pride and idolatry led him to speak from the pulpit and in front of any TV camera that would have him, that anybody who did not fall in line with his understanding of American idealism was nothing more than an evangelical gnat. His words, not mine, that had fallen away from God. You may not know him, but I promise you that you've seen him, and yet nobody in the comments had anything to say about that man. Nobody had anything to say about my claims that this man's acceptance and even laud from the church gave me pause. I'm not even saying that people defended him or defamed me by speaking ill of him. Because remember, I'm flawed. I would totally accept any brother or sister in Christ who said, I was not accurate in my assessment of that man's actions. But no one came out either way. Whether the sin was his or mine, no one cared either way about that one. It was as if no one was especially worried about that one at all. Before I wrap up this tale, I want to say this. Regardless of what you think of their understanding, there are men and women out there right now who feel like they are nothing more than pawns in a game of chess they never signed up for. There are those who feel like they were given hope, only to have it ripped out from under them. They are reading the same Bible you are. They are hungering after the same God that you are. Before the same verses get trotted out again, let me ask you, how's your pride? That pride that says that your reading of the text is flawless and without error, obvious to anyone with two brain cells to rub together. How's your pursuit of justice? That justice that crusades against vile wickedness out in the world, but demands and expects grace for the people who you hold close. For yourself when it comes to your own inadequacies. How is your understanding of love? The love that says out there in the world are people that need to be told that they're wrong because they are, and it would be a sin to let them stay in it. But expect people to treat you with kindness and respect, because after all, you're a sinner. You can't be expected to be perfect. The world is full of people with unrepentant sin. Some of it may be out of ignorance, that they simply don't know better. Some of it may be that they just don't care and really don't even care about God. But I promise you that I have a collection of unrepentant sin that remains simply because I don't actually believe that it's sin. That doesn't mean that it isn't. It just means that my eyes have not been opened wide enough to call them out as they are. And yet, I trust that my God's sacrifice and resurrection proved that these too were forgiven. I only pray that I can see them for what they are before I stand before God. But then again, it's easy to say God's grace covers all sins when they're mine, right? It's easy to say that my sins aren't as egregious as the others. There are certain things that one must hold in order to call themselves a Christian, but we have manufactured far more of them than there actually are, and we have subtly gone about the business of ignoring some of them for the sake of convenience when it's for our comfort. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Chesterton was a man of staunch conviction, but a man who understood that you must take the entirety of the scriptures and that they must be applied to all of us. There will be some who say that I lean too heavily on grace and deny holiness. I don't believe that's true, But then again, I could be wrong. So could you. That doesn't make you inferior. It makes you a dwarf bard. Plenty of folks say dwarf bards aren't real bards. Prove them wrong, and tell your story well. And I hope that next time we get together at the Bard and Bible, the subject matter will be lighter, and we will be back to celebrating. Because I'm tired. And I hope that none of us will ever grow weary of doing good.